We have reached now the penultimate section of the entire theology of the body. All the preceding pages was essentially John Paul plowing fertile ground so that the Word of God, like the sower's seed, you remember the parable in Matthew 13, Mark chapter 4, and Luke chapter 8, could be planted in it and bear much fruit. And John Paul will not allow any contraceptives to frustrate that fecundity and allow it to yield an abundant harvest. The Holy Father wants to accomplish three objectives in this first section of chapter 3, named the ethical problem. Or according to our metaphor in this chapter, he is a guard dog that barks three times. First, the Pope insists that the teaching about contraception proceeds from a deeply pastoral concern for Christians. Second, he shows the teaching on contraception is built on the whole preceding theology of the body and now stands as its culminating point. And third, he believes that even though the teaching on contraception feels daunting and difficult, indeed like the way of the cross, it is the surest road to follow Jesus. First, John Paul admits that human sexuality and regulating births is a genuinely vexing question, and it has far-reaching ramifications. Still, it is precisely because the church takes these challenges so seriously that she reiterates her unbroken doctrine against contraception. Consider the Pope's pastoral perspective. He writes, "The church's teaching about contraception is intended to be a response to the questions of contemporary men and women. Those who believe that the Second Vatican Council and the encyclical Humanae Vitae do not sufficiently take into account the difficulties of concrete life do not understand the pastoral concern that stood at the origin of these documents." And then he adds, "Pastoral concern means seeking the true good of man, promoting the values impressed by God on the human person." That is, Paul VI and John Paul II are not preaching from some lofty ivory tower, far removed from the problems of common Christians. In fact, the opposite is true. Both are keenly aware of exactly what is at stake. If the Pope allowed Christians to behave as they pleased, indiscriminately following their erotic passions, using contraceptives without censure, the popes would be analogously like parents who negligently let their children eat junk food and ignore the harm it inflicts on their physical health. Think about it. Contraceptives poison the soul, like cookies and cakes are inimical to the body. They may taste pleasant at first, but in the end, they each rob us of our physical and moral health. Pastoral parents make their children aware of that danger and protect them from it. Permissive parents, on the other hand, allow their children to consume whatever their disordered hearts desire. And they are like dogs that don't bark. Secondly, John Paul asserts that the morally relevant reason that contraception is wrong is because of who the human person is. That is, he or she is created in the image and likeness of God. Recall how the Pope painted a picture of man in the Garden of Eden, describing him as enjoying three unique experiences: original solitude, original unity, and original nakedness. If we wanted to combine these original experiences into one concept, we might say that Adam and Eve formed, especially in their sexual intimacy, a communion of persons. Further, that human communion of spouses reflects, albeit analogously, the Holy Trinity, the infinite and divine communion of persons. And just as God's communion is always loving and fruitful, the Holy Spirit is the eternal fruit of the love of the Father and the Son, so spousal love is intrinsically and necessarily both unitive and procreative. The Pope ties together several strands of his foregoing arguments by stating this: as ministers of a sacrament that is constituted through consent and perfected by conjugal union, the wedding words and the wedding works, man and woman are called to express the mysterious language of their bodies and all the truth that properly belongs to it. According to the criterion of this truth, he goes on, the conjugal act means not only love, but also potential fruitfulness. And thus, it cannot be deprived of its full and adequate meaning by means of artificial interventions. He concludes, such a violation of the inner order of the conjugal communion, a communion that plunges its roots into the very order of the person, constitutes the essential evil of the contraceptive act. In other words, spouses should not use artificial means to block their sexual fruitfulness, for the same reason that in the heart of the Holy Trinity, nothing blocks their essential love and eternal fruitfulness. Until you can behold each person, especially husbands and wives, as a child of God, you will not catch the essential evil of contraception. Let me bring this a little closer to home. I adopted my dog, Apollo, when he was 4 months old. The vet told me that I should wait until he was 6 to 8 months old before having him neutered by removing his testicles. Poor guy. Now that is a morally good thing to do to Apollo. But it would be a morally very bad thing to do to Father John. Why? Because Father John is created in the image and likeness of God, and Apollo is not. Although he thinks he is a god because he's named Apollo. In other words, the difference between me and Apollo highlights the essential evil of the contraceptive act. This difference between man and dog, and this dignity between man and God, is precisely what the Pope has been at pains to demonstrate in the past 600 pages. And the reason people continue to use contraception is because they can neither acknowledge that difference nor appreciate that dignity. Thirdly, John Paul gets to the brass tacks, the hard part of using contraceptives, namely periodic abstinence. He states the salient points of Paul VI encyclical. Humanae Vitae underlines several times that responsible parenthood is connected with a continual effort and commitment that it can be realized, and that it can be realized only at the price of a precise asceticism or self-discipline. When I meet with young couples for marriage preparation, I encourage them to be open to learning and using natural family planning. I present NFP in this light, saying, in most forms of contraception, which person makes all the sacrifices? And the young girl immediately raises her hand with a frown on her face. She takes the pill, the IUD, the Depo-Vera, the diaphragm, etc. I go on. And when one person is carrying all the weight, making all the sacrifices, it can create an intense imbalance and even resentment. But then I add, the reason NFP is good is that even though from 7 to 14 days you cannot have sex, you both have to tighten your belt and suck it up. By sharing the burdens and carrying the weight together, you build a stronger marriage. By the way, couples who faithfully practice natural family planning have a virtually zero divorce rate. Put differently, couples who avoid using contraception are avoiding consuming moral poison. Instead, by practicing periodic abstinence, they are doing the ethical workout called natural family planning and building the muscles of a strong marriage. And most importantly, they are shining examples of the love and fruitfulness of the Most Holy Trinity. Woof, woof. Praised be Jesus Christ.